Tonight, for the last time for a little while, we will be looking at the book of Romans, continuing our series of messages in Romans. We've got to chapter 1. We come to verses 16 and 17. I will tell you that it's very probable when we come back to this, the end of the summer, verse 16 and 17, especially 17, is where we'll start. But verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As he comes to his great statement of theme in this epistle to the Romans, and that thematic statement is found in these verses, but particularly in verse 17, Paul is making the statement that the gospel is glorious and powerful and adapted to the needs of all men of all kinds, because in it God has revealed his righteousness in the salvation of those who believe. We'll deal more fully with all that that means. But he's going to be dealing as his subject with the righteousness of God in salvation. And as he gets to that great theme, he makes three powerful statements that reveal his passion for the gospel and for preaching the gospel. He says in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I am debtor. I am obligated to preach Christ to the world. When you understand the gospel as I understand it, says Paul, then it places upon you an obligation to make it known. I am debtor to preach the gospel. Then in verse 15 he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready. We can take that in the sense of I'm prepared to come to Rome and preach. Or as many translators and many commentators take the idea to be, I am eager to come and preach. In other words, the gospel not only lays an obligation upon me to make it known, but there is in my heart a responding chord, and I am eager to fulfill that obligation. I don't come trailing my feet. I don't come with a gun to my head, if guns had been known in those days. I don't come under duress. I am eager to come and discharge the obligation of a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that? For I am not ashamed. I am debtor. I'm ready. And I am unashamed of the gospel. Now, we've already considered verses 13 through 15, where Paul is simply making the point that the glorious and powerful nature of the gospel and the scope of that gospel stirs his heart to fulfill his obligation to tell it to the world. Now, in verse 16, he expands his eagerness to fulfill that by saying, whatever the cost, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, in many ways, that was the constant testimony of the Apostle Paul. Follow him through his three missionary journeys, and then on his final journey that took him to Rome. Follow him all the way to the executioner's block in Rome. And you'll find that wherever he went, he preached the gospel without fear or shame. He had always one message. When he went to Corinth, a city of great culture, but a city of great corruption, he preached Christ. He said, we preach Christ crucified. He said, indeed, I came among you in fear and trembling. I determined, therefore, notice how different Paul was from the rest of us. He was scared. Can you imagine that? The great apostle to the Gentiles was actually frightened at the thought of going to Corinth to preach. But whereas for most of us that would mean we were going to soft pedal the gospel, it had the very opposite effect on him. He says, I'm frightened. Therefore, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. I'm ashamed of my own wisdom. I'm ashamed of my own methods. I may be ashamed of my own abilities. I may be ashamed of how I look. I may be ashamed of how I sound. But I am never going to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the same when he was in Athens amidst all the learning and the philosophy of that center of Greek education and culture. What did he do? He preached the gospel. He was unashamed of the gospel. When he was preaching to the religious, it was Christ crucified he preached. When he was preaching to the irreligious, it was Christ crucified he preached. When he was preaching to the learned, Christ crucified. To the illiterate, Christ crucified. That was the message. He was a one-track preacher. He knew no other message. And if you tried to tell him any other message, he would have turned a deaf ear. He didn't want to know any other message. Why would he? He says, I have the great and powerful and glorious and God-given message of the gospel of redeeming grace and justifying power through the imputed righteousness of Christ. I have the message of God. Why on earth would I be ashamed of it? And why would I ever think of another? See him before Felix. On trial for his life. And what did he do? He preached and he reasoned with Felix regarding righteousness. If you know Paul and Paul's writings, you know he was getting to his lack of righteousness. That's Felix's lack of righteousness. The inability of his religion to make him righteous. And then showing him the gospel of grace in Christ that could constitute him righteous in the sight of a thrice holy God. Stood before Festus. And what did he do? He preached Christ, crucified and risen, until Festus cried out, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. He did it with such good effect before King Agrippa that King Agrippa cried out, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul, as a young convert, was on fire for God. He was unashamed of the gospel. But what I like is to see Paul as an old man. He called himself Paul the Aged. And by the time I'm referring to, he was a few years older. I think when I consider this scene, I think of the oft-repeated words of my old English Bible teacher, J. Kyle Paisley, when with very great awe, as an old man himself, he used to say to young preachers, it's not how you start off that counts. It's how you finish. It's how you finish. And I see Paul lying in the darkest, deepest dungeon of the Lamartine prison in Rome. Every footfall above him could well be the footfall of his executioner. His time is about to run out. He takes one last opportunity to send his last letter to his dear son in the faith, young Timothy. And he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I was just thinking, there is something immensely grand about seeing a man of God with all the world against him, but with the gospel reigning in his heart, And however whipped in body he is, he holds his head high, and glaring at the devil and his minions, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Historians argue about the tenor of Luther's voice when he spoke at the Diet of Worms. Did he speak with thunder, or did he speak as Dr. Panosian has told us, and probably very correctly, in a very soft, almost retiring manner? I don't know, and I don't know that anybody can finally know, for we weren't there. But I want to tell you, whether Luther whispered it or whether Luther bellowed it, I can tell you these words came with thunderous power, echoing and re-echoing through the caverns of hell and putting the fear of God in the breasts of demons. As on trial for his life with Paul, he could say, "I'm not ashamed. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God." Something grand about seeing a man of God do that. I see John Knox before Mary, Queen of Scots. Every other person who had come had wilted before the charm and the power and the threat of that evil, wicked woman. And Knox, with the fire of a prophet in his eye and the certainty of God's word and gospel in his heart, made it clear, "You will never, never, never move me. Not with tears, not with charm, not with promises, not with threats. I am not ashamed of the gospel." I think of missionaries who have gone forth into heathen lands. They have gone forth knowing that their lives were in danger. If you've never read the book, God Planted Five Seeds, I would recommend you to get it and read it. If you've never read the book, you'll have to get it secondhand if you're going to read it now, I think. The three Freds, three young men from the city of Belfast, knowing that their lives were in danger, but yet they would go. You've all, I'm sure, as Americans, heard, or if you haven't, you should make sure to hear it soon, the story of Jim Elliot and those who went to the Auca Indians. What were they saying? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." When Paul said those words, obviously, I think he meant, "I'm very proud of the gospel." Some of people don't like the word proud. It doesn't necessarily have a bad connotation. It's only in a sinful cause it has a bad connotation. Paul says, "I boast in the cross. I boast in it." Paul was proud of the gospel. He boasted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel was his constant glorying. It thrilled him. I must say, I love this about Paul. And I condemn myself when I compare me to Paul. Paul never got to the place where the gospel was just something he had heard before. I believe every day that man opened his eyes, the gospel came with fresh clarity and fresh power, and it thrilled him. It thrilled him. That's why he wasn't ashamed of it. That's why he preached it. That's why he couldn't be moved from it. It thrilled him. It wasn't just a doctrine. He wasn't just a fighting fundamentalist. Oh, he was that and a whole lot more. He wasn't just a theological orthodox man who dotted his I's and crossed his T's. He was that too and more. But what it was, this gospel was in his bones. Paul couldn't think apart from the gospel. Read what the man wrote. He couldn't talk on any subject. He couldn't address any situation. He couldn't face any problem. He couldn't deal with any friend or any foe without focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was in his heart. The fact that God had sent his son, who lived a perfect life, worked out a perfect righteousness, and died an atoning death, so that by his life he earned the right to heaven for Paul, and by his death he obliterated Paul's deserving to go to hell. That was something Paul could never get over. He could never simply nod his head and say, yes, I believe it. It moved him. What's happened? I'm not saying this critically of you. I start with me here. But let me ask you reverently, in God's name, and I mean that literally as I ask the question in God's name, for this is the question that he's asking. What has happened to us? What has happened to us? What on earth is going on in the minds of us, God's people? We can be moved by anything. We can be gripped by anything. Listen, I'm going to be, and if this sounds harsh or critical, well, hallelujah, it's meant to be. I'm not apologizing for it. But there are Christians in this very room, and you've been moved to such pitches of excitement because somebody scores a home run or a touchdown or whatever. And it's been years since you were stirred by the gospel. Now tell me, in God's name, in the name of him who took his son and sent him to the cross, what is happening to us? And I include me there. What's wrong with my brain? I think it's not with the brain, it's with the heart. And I hope you'll take the same question. What's wrong with my heart that I've got so cold and so desperately disinterested that I can live my life and I can get all worked up about any stupid little ridiculous thing under the sun? But I'm never really thrilled with the gospel. Does it not thrill you at all tonight that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you? Does it not thrill you that he lived a life of absolute obedience to God, and with every thought, every word, every deed, every purpose, he wove in the finest fibers of his own perfection a garment of absolute righteousness, and he has come to you and cast away all the filthy clouts of your own wickedness, and he's clothed you in that glorious garment? Does that not move your heart? When you go to Calvary's cross and you see him bathed in his own blood, and you see him there hanging between heaven and earth, bearing the wrath of man, bearing the wrath of devils, and then in the darkness of Golgotha, bearing the wrath of God. Does it not move you to hear the voice of dereliction, such a voice as earth has never heard before or since, such a cry as angels never heard, such a cry as even God had never heard, such a cry as even hell could not produce? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does it not move your heart? Does it not thrill your soul? Oh, Paul gloried. He gloried in this gospel. It was always fresh. But when he said, I'm not ashamed, he not only meant, I'm proud of it, I boast in it, I'm thrilled by it, I love it, I enjoy it, I live by it. He meant quite literally, I am not ashamed of it. Matthew Henry said, I count him a Christian who is not ashamed of the gospel, and whose life is not a shame to the gospel. by that standard, Paul was a mighty Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want you to think of that text very simply in these closing moments. I thought of it, I have preached in this text many times, so I'm going to deal with it very, very straightforwardly tonight, as triumphing over every temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. Can I make the obvious remark to start that there are many things that tempt Christians to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Obviously, there's always the fear of man and the fear of persecution. In Paul's day, that was a very real fear. Death stared Christians in the face at every step and turn. Imprisonment stared them in the face. We talk about discrimination rather glibly today. In those days, to be a Christian could cost you everything. And yet, you know, only of Paul, but of the early days of the Christian church, while there were people who gave way under pressure in those first two or three centuries, the overwhelming testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ faced with persecution was, you can kill the body, you can do whatever your hands can devise to do, but I will never deny Jesus Christ. You have often, I'm sure, heard preachers read the last statement of Polycarp at 86 years old as he was being led out to a martyr's death. And very simply, he said, can I be ashamed of him? No way. No way. But there, that fear could cause you, perhaps you have found that you really don't have too much cause to worry about persecution as yet. There are not too many of us in America who face the possibility of death just for being a Christian. But you're afraid of man. You're afraid of what somebody might think about you. You're afraid of what somebody might say about you. You're afraid of what it might cost you. That's one thing tempts Christians to be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel offends the wisdom of man, and sometimes that certainly tempts preachers. I'm amazed at how little real gospel preaching there's left in the world. Preachers are preaching anything but the gospel. Why? They have to have some new thing. What does that tell you? Even in evangelical churches. The gospel offends the wisdom of man. It did in Paul's day. It does in our day. There's nothing has brought scorn on Bible preachers more than preaching the old blood atonement. Many who are supposed to be Christians have mocked this doctrine of the blood. Without getting off on a tangent, that's one reason, not the only reason by any means, and much more exegetical reasons from Scripture, but that's, and theological reasons, I should add, but that's one reason, because the world hates the blood atonement, that I will defy with every fiber in my being this movement among Bible believers to deny any value or virtue to the literal blood of Christ, that it's just blood that fell to the dust of Palestine and corrupted, even though the Bible calls it incorruptible blood. How the world is offended by the Word of God's gospel, and people don't want to be counted obscurantists, intellectual pygmies, or whatever. Well, I want to tell you, I'm quite happy to be an obscurantist, if that's what it is, and an intellectual pygmy, if it means believing God and disbelieving the devil's lies. I'll believe God any day. The gospel offends the pride of man. It levels him and his religions into the dust. That's one reason there's so little gospel preaching in so-called Bible-believing churches now. We've got to give man some part to play in this whole scheme of salvation. We can say man's a sinner. He's totally depraved. Oh, that means all except his will, of course. Somehow or other, that escaped the fall. He's dead. Oh, yes, he's dead. But he can still tell himself to be alive if he chooses to. It's the gospel that's being preached today. God has done his part. Now it's up to you to do your part. That's the gospel that's being preached today. The day that gospel gets to be preached in this pulpit, may God close our doors. Because that's not a gospel at all. These are things. I could go on. The gospel places you at odds with society. You're going to feel like the odd man out. And the longer you live in this country or any other country. And when I say in this country, I'm not singling America out to be particularly bad. I'm simply saying that it's true wherever you go. If you go to England, you'd be counted even odder. If you go to Europe, you'd be thought to be a Martian. You're far more likely to get a welcome in what are thought to be the heathen countries of the African jungles. You're far more likely to get a Christian welcome there than ever you'd be in any of these European capitals. The gospel puts you out of sync with the world. And that's always a temptation to compromise and to be ashamed of the gospel. But let me tell you, there are very good reasons never to be ashamed of it. And I will list them. And I will do my best not to preach them. Here are the reasons why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed. The power of the gospel removes all sense of shame. The gospel is the power of God. Look, when you have a message that's dynamite, that it can step in and do miraculous things, change lives, change homes, make vicious, wicked sinners into mighty saints of God. Why would you be ashamed of that? I told you this morning of a young man, a drunkard, drove himself to the edge of hell, a suicide's grave. Just this very Sabbath day, sought the Lord. And I want to tell you, when God gets a hold of that heart, it'll be a new heart and a new creature. The friend that has been bringing him to church was just as vile and wicked a sinner and is completely revolutionized by that self-same gospel. Those are the two men who came to this preacher at my brother's grave and said, will you speak to us about our soul? Why would I be ashamed of the gospel when it can take men like that and revolutionize their lives? It's the power of God. The power of God. I've often told you, and I keep telling because I never get over it, for I was a very young, raw preacher on my very first gospel mission. But when I had the opportunity, and I didn't realize what was happening at the time, but when I had the opportunity to kneel at a church form with what turned out to be the most immoral, vicious, foul-tongued, filthy woman in the whole vicinity in which I had gone preaching, and saw her leave a pool of what Dr. Paisley aptly calls the true holy water, the tears of a penitent soul, and see her rise a new creature in Christ. Why would I be ashamed of the gospel? It's the power of God. The purpose of the gospel removes all tendency or to shame or sense of shame. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not a social worker. As a preacher, I do work that has great social implications. No getting away from that. But the gospel's not a message of social amelioration. The whole message of this book of Romans is that the gospel is the good news of how God justly, with being true to his own intrinsic, eternal, infinite justice, puts guilty sinners in a right standing with himself without them doing one single thing to merit it. That's the gospel, what it's all about. It's unto salvation. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones aptly said of salvation, it is the word of the New Testament. And so it is. That's what it's all about. Salvation. It means safety. It means health. It means soundness. It means deliverance. It is a big word. It incorporates recovery from Adam's fall, deliverance from the guilt of Adam's sin, deliverance from the dominion of sin, deliverance from the punishment of sin, into all the fullness of the favor of God to be accepted in Christ for time and for eternity. Salvation. And that's what the gospel does for sinners. And I want to tell you, you'll not find that power anywhere else. Science can do nothing to make a man a new creature. I well remember preaching on a subject related to the first heart transplants when Christian Barnard did the first heart transplant operation. I decided to preach, and John Douglas did the same, that this was the second oldest known surgery in the world. The oldest surgery was the one that God performed on Adam to create Eve, just in case you're wondering. And ever since then, every sinner he's ever saved, he gave him a new heart. Science can't make a sinner into a saint. Science can't change a man. Philosophy can't change a man. Religion can't change a man. Any more than a mortician, by putting color on the face of a corpse, can give it life. But oh, I tell you, the gospel is for salvation. Salvation, salvation. What a word it is. Now, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Paul is saying, why would I be ashamed of that? Then the scope of the gospel removes every sense of shame. It's for the Jew, it's for the Greek. In other words, no place should I be ashamed of the gospel. In the presence of no people should I ever be ashamed of the gospel. I can go to the down and out, and I can give him a gospel. It's the power of God for his salvation. But I can go to the up and out, and very often he's the harder man to reach, and give him the power of God, the message of the power of God unto salvation. I was reading of a preacher who had a famous lawyer who was doing work for him come into his office. And he said to the lawyer, I'm very ashamed. I said, what's wrong, sir? He said, well, I have felt for a long time I needed to say something to you, and I've been afraid to say it. The lawyer said, what was that? He said, I wanted to ask you, is it well with your soul? The lawyer dropped his head and he said, you know how busy I am, you know, and he went into a whole string of things. But the door had opened and the preacher had his opportunity. That day he pointed that man away from the follies of a business life that shut his eyes to Christ. And he told them of the glories of the gospel. There was an up and out, and nobody was witnessing to him of Christ. The gospel's for everybody. That's the beautiful thing about it. The scope of it. It's for everybody. You can go to any country in the world, any culture in the world, and the gospel fits as well in one culture as in another. You can go to the most educated people in the universities of the Western world. What do they need? The gospel. I really do appreciate the work of some of the Christian apologists who are going into the universities. They go to Harvard, they go to Yale, they go to Oxford, they go to Cambridge, they go to all the great universities, and they will engage in debate or whatever, and they put up a great Christian apologetic. But let me tell you something I admire a whole lot more. I see D.L. Moody coming to England. D.L. Moody was not an educated man. But D.L. Moody was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. When he went to the English universities, they came to laugh. They came to mock. To this day, if you have ever seen anything that goes on, say in the Cambridge or Oxford Union, it is a mockery. They are intellectual geniuses, and they love to show their genius, especially in some idiot of a Bible-believing preacher. At first, Moody couldn't even speak. He was jeered down. But when Moody started to pray, the jeering stopped. And those who came to mock stayed to pray. It was in Cambridge University, the seven young men known in British church history simply as the Cambridge Seven. C.T. Studd was one of them. Were saved through the ministry of D.L. Moody. The gospel for wherever you go, to the universities or to the ghettos, to black or white or rich or poor, to communist or capitalist, one message. Why would you be ashamed of a gospel that spans the world? The content of the gospel drives away all shame. It's the righteousness of God revealed. How to be made right with God. How to be justified, pardoned from all your sin, and constituted just and righteous and acceptable before God. I remember when I came to America first, Mark Allison told me of a preacher whose name he would remember, but I don't. It meant nothing to me. Preacher he knew, as far as my memory goes, who went on to the campus of Ohio State University. Mark tells me there's a part in that campus where various roads converge. It's like a crossroads. And thousands of students are coming and going. And the preacher went there and he waited until he knew there was going to be a great concourse of people. This is during the Vietnam War era, where there's a lot of student protest. And he started hollering about what is the greatest problem in America today. That was an invitation students could not turn down. Of course, the war figured large. Many other things figured large. Yeah. He didn't get into political fights with them. Yeah. But let me tell you what the greatest problem in America today really is. It is the problem of guilt and what to do about it. And he had their attention, and he was right. That's the problem. What do you do with guilt? What do you do with guilt? Politics runs to a whole degree on guilt. Salespeople guilt manipulate you to get you to do what they want. Those who want you to give to their charities, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, they know how to guilt manipulate you to get you to do what they want you to do. Do you know why? Because people naturally live under the shadow of unresolved guilt. You can go to church and it'll not get rid of your guilt. Some of you have proved that. You can get baptized and that'll not get rid of your guilt. You can give all your money to good causes, including church causes, and that'll not get rid of your guilt. But I want to tell you, here's what the gospel is all about. It's about the righteousness of God revealed. It's how to get rid of your guilt and live in the light of the grace of God. Now, when you've got the answer to guilt, why would you be ashamed of it? The simplicity of the gospel drives away all shame. It's from faith to faith. We'll look at that more fully in the future. But one of the obvious meanings of it is by faith alone. It's entirely by faith. Entirely. Do you see what that says to a poor sinner? There's nothing you can do, but then there's nothing you have to do. You remember the words of the hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring"? Not almost nothing, but nothing. "Simply to thy cross I cling." That's it. When you have nothing, let me tell you, the gospel says, believe and be saved. That's simple. That's simple. Now, if you've got a message of such power, such scope, such content, let me tell you, if the message was, this salvation is for everybody who'll pay $1,000, let me tell you, the church would be swamped with money. But God doesn't say that. In Ireland, they have, in the west of Ireland, they have what's called the Holy Mount. Every year, thousands of pilgrims are walking up the Holy Mount, many of them on bare feet. It's one of the rockiest places you could imagine. It would cut the feet off you. But they believe if we walk up there barefoot, we will knock so many years off purgatory. And so every year the place is thronged in this great pilgrimage. But all the time the message is simple. It's not by walking the Holy Mount. It's by what Christ did on the true Holy Mount. Believe and be saved. Now, when you have got a message like that, why on earth would you ever be ashamed of it? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and especially for its effects. That drives away shame. The just shall live. When you're justified, you'll have life. Life spiritual and life. Live. There's an old saying, life begins at 40. I have to say, I never found that. I want to tell you, life begins at Calvary. That's where it really begins. Life begins at Calvary. That means, you know, if only we can get a sinner to the cross, you live forever. Now, Paul says, I have the message that brings sinners to the cross. Nero mightn't like it. He might even have my head off, as he ultimately did. But listen, why would I be ashamed of this gospel? It thrills my own heart. It fills my own soul. It rejoices my being. It's like a sun that's burning within me, and its brightness is blazing through my entire life and being. And I see it working in the lives of men and women of every caste, class, color, and creed. So why would I be ashamed of it? Now let's bring the question to ourselves. Yes, Paul, I can see all this in you. Why am I ashamed of it? Can you honestly say I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Can you honestly say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? I want to tell you, there's not one of us can honestly say it. Oh, we can say, on this occasion, on that occasion, on another occasion, I wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But you look far enough and you'll find some case when you've gone away with your head down between your knees and you've had to say, Lord, I failed you there. And I come back to the question that I raised earlier. In God's name, let us ask it. Why? Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. The moment the meeting will be over, I trust that you know Christ. Don't hide behind your parents' religion. Don't hide behind the little religion you've learned by being in a Christian school or a Christian church. Make sure you know Christ. If you're not saved, get to the cross. Believe and thou shalt be saved. I invite you to him and I'd be happy to open the scriptures with you to point you to Christ. And if you are saved, is this gospel really thrilling you? Does it really mean that much to you? Does it really burn within your heart? Does it floodlight your life? Is this the fire within you that burns to give you energy to go on? It's the gospel itself. Oh, do business with God tonight. May the Lord stir us that we will say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. How we thank thee for the glorious, powerful gospel of justifying grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, let it blaze within my heart and every other heart here. Save the lost, restore the backslidden, drive out coldness, deadness, and barrenness. And oh God, set this people on fire for God. Give us grace to go out and be witnesses for Christ. And oh Lord, give us much fruit for the honor of our dear Redeemer's name. Part us with thy blessing and keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of thy blood-bought church this Sabbath evening and evermore. Amen.